We're learning today, good morning, we're learning today the 23rd Perek of the Gvuras Hashem, the second part of the 23rd Perek. Last time we spoke about the first part of the Pasuk, which was the first part of the Perek, which spoke about when Moshe Rabbeinu arrived at Har HaElokim, the mountain of God at Chorev. And we discussed the five names, the aspects of Chorev, of Sinai. And then we spoke as well about Hashem appearing, the Malach of Hashem appearing to Moshe Rabbeinu from the Sinai. We talked about the idea that he didn't immediately have the appearance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The preparation before Moshe Rabbeinu was completely realizing what was going on was through the Malach, which was the segue into an actual appearance from Hashem. We discussed that at some length. What the Maral is going to deal with here in the balance of this Perek is Mitai Chasneh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to him from within the thorn bush. And the question is, what is the significance of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to him from within the thorn bush? And there are some more famous chazal about this, and there are some less famous chazal about this. And the Maral is going to offer a whole range of pieces to this understanding. We're not going to focus on every one of them. We'll try to mention what we can, and we will focus on certain elements. Pirshu chazal b'medrash meis rabba. Am rabbi yoyna. Haynu hu d'chsiv. Pischi achaysi rayosi tamasi. Ma atumim azeh, it's interesting, it's Rav Yoyna, because in that same pasuk it says Yoynasi. Ma atumim azeh, it refers to Klal Yisrael as my sister, my beloved, Tamasi. What's Tamasi? So it's interpreting it as my tu'um, my twin. Just like the twin, imechad chash b'roishoy chaveroy margish, if one of them has a headache, the other one feels it. I don't know if this is talking about Siamese twins or whatever, but the idea is that there's a certain twinning that one feels exactly what the other one is going through. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, imay anechi b'tzara. I am with them in their difficulty. V'nemar, and so it says, b'chol tzarasam loy tzara. And all of their difficulty, to Hashem, it is also difficult. Now we had it yesterday in the Parsha, where Yaakov Avinu was going down to Mitzrayim, and Hashem said, Anachi ereid imcha Mitzrayim of Anachi alcha gam aloi. I will descend with you to Mitzrayim, and I will bring you up and come up with you. And so he says that this is the big idea, which we find in so many Mekairos, so many places, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's fate being bound up with that of the Jewish people. And whatever the Jewish people are going through, HaKadosh Baruch Hu experiences similarly. And because the Jewish people were in a difficult place in Mitzrayim, Hashem was also in a difficult place as symbolized by his temporary residence, his appearance within the sneh, within the thorn bush. That's the Tammuz and the Achaisi, Rayosi, Tamasi, that bond together, that what they go through, he goes through, together one to the other. The Maral goes on, and he brings a medrash in Shir HaShirim. Right, before we will talk about this idea some more, about what this means, Ime Anechi Betzara, where the Maral is going to explain in a broader conceptual sense. But how could, in other words, there are two issues. One issue is, what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so bound up to the Jewish people? And the second issue is, how could Hashem ever be Betzara? How could Hashem ever be stuck? How could he ever be in such difficulty? Those are the two issues. And Mir Hashem, the second step is going to be dealing with, how could HaKadosh Baruch Hu be Betzara? But right now, we have to first determine, what does this mean, the level of tamasi, of tu'umim, of twins, of connection that exists between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is what the Maral is going to explain in the Medrash in Shir HaShirim, which I'm about to quote to you, he's going to use to explain that level of interdependence. Sorry, you wanted to say something?
Well, just to How's that usually translated or understood? It's twins, or this is a drasha?
It's a drasha.
But what's the normal?
In that context, Tamasi, I probably one with whom I have the most complete connection from the Lashon of Shlemus, of Tamus, Shlemus. Okay. I'm not sure. But I think Te'umim is a drasha. Okay. So what's the nature of this connection between the Jewish people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu? And the Maral in this context quotes a beautiful Medrash in Shir HaShirim. The Medrash in Shir HaShirim says, Rav Shimar Yochai asked Rav Elazar Rav Yosi, Efshar Sheshamata Me'avicha, is it possible that you heard from your father? What does it mean? And this is again a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, Ba'atorah She'itra Le'imai. What does it go see Ba'melech Shlomai, the King Shlomo, with the crown that his mother made him? We never found such a thing, that a crown that his mother made him. Amar Le'hein, I did hear from him. Amar Le'hein, what did he say? He said, Moshe Le'melech Shehele Bas Yechida. A king had an only daughter, and he loved her b'yoser. He held her very, very dear. And it says, so he called him his daughter, and then he didn't leave there until he called her his sister, and then he didn't leave there until he called her his mother. First he called Klal Yisrael his daughter, and as it says, Shimi Basu Re'i. He loved her so much, he called her Imi, ended up calling him my mother. Amr Hashem Yochai v'Nashka Al Reisha, Hashem Yochai kissed him on the head, and he said, wow, it was worth coming just for that. And the Maral in this quote, in this edition, skips the middle, which is that he called her Achaisi, my sister, and then he called Imi. So what is the idea? Right? Biti is beloved, is a dependent, Achaisi is a peer, and Imi is, of course, the one on whom I am dependent, my mother. So what's the idea? So the Maral has what I think is a somewhat radical interpretation of this. In a certain sense, to me, it strikes me as a somewhat radical interpretation. I could just pause for a second and tell you the Meshech Chochmah's taich in this Chazal. Meshech Chochmah is a beautiful pshat in this Chazal. The Meshech Chochmah is in Parshas Voeschanon by the Aseres HaDibros. And he's speaking there really primarily about Shabbos, but he goes on to speak about the Yomim Tovim. And he says that the Yomim Tovim are generally, right? He says the difference between Shabbos and Yontiv is that Shabbos is a universal event, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rested on Shabbos. Hashem just chose that Shabbos should be testified to by the Jewish people who choose to testify to Hashem's role in the world as a whole. And that's why in the second Dibros it says, you remember you took out of Mitzrayim. Because in Mitzrayim, through the miracles which Hashem did for the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, he was testifying to his presence in his world through the Jewish people. There the Jewish people did it in the passive sense, but it becomes our mitzvah to keep Shabbos to testify to Hashem's presence in the world in the active sense. But Shabbos per se is a universal event, creation. Continues the Meshech Chochmah, the Yomim Tovim. That's why you say Baruch Hashem Hakadosh HaShabbos. Shabbos has nothing per se to do with Yisrael. Hashem gave it to Yisrael. But on the other hand, the Yomim Tovim are all about national events for the Jewish people. Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, they're all about national events for the Jewish people. And so he says, in addition to what the Gemara says, that's why you always say Mekadosh Yisrael v'Hazman, Mekadosh Yisrael v'Yom HaZikaron, Mekadosh Yisrael v'Yom HaKippurim. And he says, look at the three Yomim Tovim of Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. He says, Pesach was completely Hashem's initiative. The Jewish people didn't do anything to deserve it. And all those comments which are said, the Jewish people were just one nation, absorbed within another. What was different about them? Right, at the Yom Suf, why should we split for these and swallow up those? The distinctiveness, the quality of the Bnei Yisrael was not so strongly on display. It came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That parenthetically is what Meshech Chochmah suggests. That's why the Pasuk calls Pesach Shabbos, Mimachras HaShabbos. Because like Shabbos is completely from Hashem, the Geula of Mitzrayim was what we call Isarusa de la'ela. It was completely initiated by Hashem Yisbarach. says Shavuos, Klal Yisrael built themselves up. From after Pesach, from Mimachras HaShabbos, Usvartem Lachem, we built ourselves up. And the Yom Tov of Shavuos was a combination. It was the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael, when Klal Yisrael said Nasa V'Nishma. We prepared ourselves, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to us. And in that sense, it's both. And Sukkos, he says, is, you know, in the tradition of the Gaon of Vilna, who he quotes, Sukkos represents the Anani HaKavod that came when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Jewish people, forget about it, after the Ego. And then Klal Yisrael went and they did tshuva, and they built themselves up, and they initiated the restoration of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which brought back the clouds of presence of Hashem through the building of the Mishkan and so on and so forth on what we celebrate as the first day of Sukkos. Says the Marsha, we went through three phases. One which was completely dependence on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's Biti. That's where Hashem referred to us as his daughter. Then Matan Torah, where we established a relationship of parity, where it wasn't anymore Bechesed, but Klal Yisrael did, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to, according to what they did. Right, we do it together. That's Achaisi, my sister, peer. Sukkos is Imi, my mother, because we did it ourselves. We were completely, in a certain sense, independent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was all our initiative, all our doing, that restored and created the protection of Sukkos. So that's the way the Meshech Chachma sees it, as three different phases of existence of the Jewish people. The Maral understands it really as one phase. One phase. But how one phase can be seen in three ways, or really becomes three things. And the Maral says as follows. Bi'aru, Shashem Yisbarach mechavev es Yisrael be'elu shleisha kinuyim. Hashem shows his love for the Jewish people using these three terms. Shareheim alulim imenu Yisbarach, because after all we are dependent on Hashem. Hashem is the cause, and the Jewish people are the result. And we say that, and Maral writes this in many, many places, right? When Rabbi Hartman's Gurus Hashem comes out, it will be a very big footnote, right? But Klal Yisrael specifically are the ones for whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the Allah, is the cause, because we are the ones who live with that recognition, who have taken as much from HaKadosh Baruch Hu as we could take, way more than the Umay Sa'ilam, who were much more selective, so to speak, and limited in what they took from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, Klal Yisrael is called the Bas, the dependent on Hashem. But Leizaz Michaveva, he didn't cease to show love to the Jewish people till he called them Achaisi. And the idea is, Achaisi means, my sister, bound together, because the Ola and the Olul are bound together. There is a Achaisi, Imi, Biti is, I created you. But by virtue of the fact that I created you, there's now a bond between us of Achaisi. And then, the Kasher Nikach, but then he says, take it one logical step further. HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't exist without the Jewish people, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a cause only exists if there is a product. Now of course it doesn't mean HaKadosh Baruch Hu ceases to exist, but relative to this world, as Ramban writes there, if Klal Yisrael isn't there to accept the mastery and the role of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the world, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role in the world ceases to exist. So in that sense, the Allah, who has this role as the source, becomes to some degree dependent on the recipient. If I identify myself as a father, then while it is true that my children are dependent upon me because I am their father, but on the other hand, in another sense, I'm dependent on them, because my self-definition as a father comes only because of them, because they see me as such and they treat me as such. And so he says, that's the idea. of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu referring to Klal Yisrael as Imi, as my mother. And what he's trying to point out through this Maimar, through this teaching, is that the intensity of the bond and the connection and the interdependence, as we say, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. When we speak about this idea of Imay Anoichi Betzara, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, his fate is bound up with ours, and the difficulties which we experience are the difficulties which he experiences, that it's a togetherness and a completeness of that connection, says the Maharal, that's accentuated by this Chazal of the transformation from Biti, from my daughter, to my sister, to my mother. That's the level of connection. Klal Yisrael's place in the world to recognize Hashem as the source of their existence, to accept the Torah of Hashem Yisbarach, all the eggs are in that basket. And so, when Klal Yisrael is down, so to speak, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is down. That's the idea. Symbiotic, I think, is what we would call this this kind of a relationship, of a connection.
How does it work before Matan Torah?
Before Matan Torah, it exists in a limited fashion, in the sense of that Avraham Avinu was still the Nivchar, and Avraham Avinu had whatever connection was possible in terms of also teaching the world about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in terms of embracing that the mitzvahs that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had given to the world thus far, and intuiting the rest of them. Right? So Avraham Avinu had it in more preliminary stages. But that's in a certain sense why we don't consider the world as having come to fulfillment until Matan Torah. That's why the world dangles until Matan Torah. It's Alpayim Tohu until Torah comes along. But that means, so again, it's in suspension until it comes. But the reality is going to be dependent on the Jewish people, which in that sense makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu so bound up and so dependent on the Jewish people. And again, this concept is a concept which is very significant and ubiquitous in Jewish thought. In fact, when we, it's interesting, the Rambam doesn't say it this way. The Rambam doesn't say it this way, and there are obvious explanations as to why the Rambam doesn't say it this way. But when we daven for Mashiach, when we yearn for a better world, what do we want? Why do we want this? So the Rambam writes in two places, at least, that the reason why Chachmei Yisrael and Nevi'im and everyone said, why did they desire the time of Geula? Not so that we would have a party. Not that we'd have everything good. Not that we should just have peace and quiet for the sake of peace and quiet. But because our goal is Lada'as Es Hashem, to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be able to have the higher nature, the higher wisdom, that can only be cultivated when you are not constantly distracted and dragged into all kinds of very pedestrian matters, pedestrian issues. So therefore, we yearn for Yemais HaMashiach, because that more placid, tranquil environment will allow us to do what we really want to do, to be able to have the knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Rambam says. So it's, we want it ourselves, but we don't want it, says the Rambam, for material things. We want it for the spiritual things that can come as a result. However, that in itself is not the mainstream, I think, of Jewish thinking, and it's not reflected in a great sense even in our Siddur. Right? The way the I think the broader school of thinking prays for Mashiach and yearns for Geula is because we don't like a world in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hidden. We want it, so to speak, for His sake, as we say, Leman Shemecha, for Your name's sake. Have a world where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence is hidden. Shechinta begalusa, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina is, so to speak, is in exile. Because with the Jewish people not being at the top of the pile, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is only known to the world through the Jewish people, is similarly, so to speak, not at the top of the pile. And that's the way you do, and that's this notion of Imei Anechi Betzara, and therefore, as a good caring partner, when we pray, we're not praying for the relief of our own difficulty, but we want the higher level is to pray for the relief of Hashem's. That's what we say on the one hand.
Any time we daven, we see, you know, we see the word for redemption. Are we asking for Mashiach? Is that like the automatic connotation?
There's one place in davening, as far as I know, where we don't. Everywhere else, yes. Goel is usually with a capital Gimel, meaning the ultimate redemption, except, again, maybe there are other exceptions, but Re'ena v'yanyenu v'rivo rivenu u'goleinu mehero l'man shemecha. So, according to Rashi in the Seches Megillah, that bracha is a bracha for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to redeem us from difficulties. It's not for the big redemption. Right now, in Nusach Svar, it says Ugalenu Gula Shalema Mehera Laman Shemecha, which makes it sound like it's asking for the full redemption, but which is asking for Mashiach. But the Rashi says no, that comes later in the Shemana Esrei. Here we are asking just like we ask for Re'ena, in the next bracha we ask for Re'ena be'anenu, see our difficulties and redeem us from difficult situations, but not for the ultimate geula. But geula, it means that geula has many different layers of meaning. Right? Who's the goel? The goel is a relative who's supposed to help bail out his cousin or his brother when he has financial difficulties, called being a redeemer. Now he's not bringing the Mashiach. He ultimately will bring the Mashiach, right? When people take care of each other, they bring the Mashiach. But in the meaning which it has, the more basic, narrow meaning which it has, is he's relieving him of his difficulty. Yeah.
That bracha, just one answer, is for individual. Good.
Difficulty from Taurus. I mean, just like Rufayna was. We daven for everybody to have redemption from their difficulties.
As opposed to call Israel
as a nation, yes. Yes.
Which would be for Mashiach.
Correct.
Do we want Mashiach for the sake of the Goyim? Is that the main reason?
We want Mashiach for the sake of Hashem. And what Hashem wants is that everybody should recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Now, I don't mean that a person has to be hesitant about wanting it, so to speak, for the sake of the Goyim, because we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to see any of his creatures lost. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cried at Kriyas Yamsuf, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu cried at the Mabul. He was not happy. He was sad that he had to destroy. So therefore, we could be happy that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the Umay Sahilam to see, to know, and in that way to be restored. So in that sense, yes, we want it for the Umay Sa'ilam. But usually, when we daven for it, for the Umay Sa'ilam, we're doing it because that would be the will of Hashem. That's just the way it is phrased. And again, one could take issue, and one could say, no, we want it for there's Avas Habrios that goes that way too, and it's possible. It's not reflected that way, it seems to me, in the language of our prayers. Okay. Now, so we've explained here some of this mutual dependence, but we have to still take one more step to really explain what we've explained. And that is that how do we speak about Hashem being in trouble? How do we speak about Hashem being in Golos? And again, it's in a certain sense, it's self-explanatory given our discussion here, but the idea is, and this is again a concept which the Maral teaches over and over, and it's not found only in the Maral, it's found in Rishayim and other places. Maral will designate how it's found in Chazal, is that there are two aspects that we can look at with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We can speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, who is the omnipotent, omniscient, perfect, unchanging God. That nothing that we do or don't do changes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem, in that sense, is absolutely independent and perfect and never becoming weak and never becoming stronger. He's constant. He's the constant which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then there is a second aspect, and that is HaKadosh Baruch Hu relative to this world which he created. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created this world, in that mystical concept which we people and we like to bandy about called Tzimtzum, HaKadosh Baruch Hu really made it that his presence would not necessarily flood the world. That it was up to the world to decide to let him in. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave people free choice, which is limiting his own power and making it to a great degree vulnerable to the choice of man. But not that Hashem purely is vulnerable to the choice of man, but Hashem's presence within this world that he created is vulnerable to the choices of man. And really, therefore, in a sense, because Hashem is not made or broken or strengthened or weakened by this himself, it's really the extent to which we are able to have, where we are able to benefit from him. So then these choices and this weakening and strengthening is the extent to which we are going to be able to benefit. And that's what we speak about here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's strength relative to the world. When we give a bracha to Hashem Yisbarach, right? Anybody think HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a bracha from you? Right? So on the one hand, you probably think as I'm saying this, well, okay, well, it depends what he means. Now, he likes me to make brachas, but imagine me giving a bracha to Hashem. You know, you go to a gadol, you go to a great person, you go to your parents for a bracha. You know, Hashem doesn't want a bracha from me. But on the other hand, we give him brachas all the time. We say Baruch Ato Hashem. And if you question that, the Gemara famously speaks about the story with the Kohen Gadol, Rishmol ben Elisha, who went in lifnai v'lifnim, and Hashem said to him, give me a bracha, barcheni. And the Gemara says, you see from this, that al ti brachas hedyet kalabeinacha, don't let the bracha of a simple person be meaningless in your eyes, because there's no more bracha, quote unquote, from a simple person than Hashem getting a bracha from a human being, even the greatest of human beings. And again, in a great sense, as the Rishonim say, that is fulfilled in every bracha where we bless Hashem. And the idea of blessing Hashem is because, yes, Hashem needs our bracha vis-a-vis this world. He didn't have to. He could say, I'm going to force my presence onto everybody. Hashem can come in a whirlwind and impose his presence within this world, but that's not the way Hashem chose to operate. The way Hashem chose to operate was to follow our lead, to be in this world to the extent that we include him and welcome him. And when we say Baruch Ata Hashem, what we are doing is we are trying to grow the presence of Hashem within the world, and in that way we are blessing him, we are giving him strength vis-a-vis the world, which he said, it's in your hands, guys, it's up to you. And that's the perspective here that we have, that we speak about. And the Maral, the Maral quotes a Gemara in Chagiga, famous Gemara, where the Gemara says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a place, a private place, which is called Masterim. Masterim means like almost like the English word mysterious. Right, it is a private, hidden place, and Ubeich Hashem, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries there. And the Gemara goes through and says, does HaKadosh Baruch Hu cry? Here it says he laughs, he cries. Says the Gemara, there's such a thing as Bote Gavoy and Bote Baroy. There's such a thing as in the outer chambers and the inner chambers. And the Bote Gavoy are the inner chambers, and there HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries. And the Bote Baroy, the outer chambers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not cry. So what does this mean? So he says, again, it's this idea of the Imay Anochi B'Tzara, The Gemara makes it clear that it's time, in times of Churban, times of destruction, that Hashem sits in those inner chambers and cries. And the idea is because the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is dependent in this world, so to speak, is dependent. He makes it dependent. He chooses it to be dependent on us. And when it is incomplete, that is a sadness and a disappointment for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the Vayisatzev Elibay. And he goes on to explain. He goes on to explain that it was only Bebati Gevoy, not Bebati Bray, in the inner chambers, not the outer chambers. And here he brings part of an explanation in the Be'er HaGoyla, in Be'er Dalad. He explains it more broadly. But what he says over here is that when it says the inner versus the outer, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite his disappointments in what the inner world, what the reality of the world is supposed to be, he allows the world to continue to function. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu was, so to speak, crying in the outer world, it would bring destruction to the world's order. In fact, we've explained before that that's what the Gemara means when in Maseches Brachos, in the last perek, it says, how do tidal waves come? These terrible things of destruction, how do they come to the world? And the Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu cries, and two teardrops of Hashem fall into the ocean, and they cause the world to be swamped. Right? So we've explained before, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is crying over, says the Gemara, over the weakness of Klal Yisrael. He's not angry. Usually we see these events as being an expression of anger. So it's an expression of sadness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we explained before that the idea is, because in a certain sense, when the world is so incomplete at the core, in terms of its purpose, in terms of its ideal, in terms of what it's supposed to be, so it manifests itself in an incompleteness, in a breakdown externally. Right? Such events happen in an imperfect world. And you better believe that the world is imperfect when the Jewish people are shiruyim begolus, when the Jewish people are stuck in golus, in exile. So that's basically the way the Maharal over here, and this is only part of his explanation, explains the idea of the fact that Hashem doesn't cry on the outside but cries on the inside. Because even if occasionally there comes a teardrop and the world turns upside down, which again is a symptom of the imperfection of the world and the lack of completeness of Klal Yisrael, but by and large, he keeps the spiritual weakness, the tears over the spiritual failing, to himself, and lets the world keep going. On the outside, things look fine, where on the inside, things are really lacking. The presence of Hashem is seen in the world. So that's the way he explains it, more or less. In the Be'er HaGoyla, he explains even a little bit deeper, and he says that the idea is that, as we know, and as we've discussed many times, even more very recently in the Gvuras Hashem, the holiest things that are there in the world are hidden, and the less holy things are visible. And so when we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu crying Bebatei Gavoy in the inner part, in the inner sanctums, it's because he's crying over what's missing from the inside, not the outside. The outside is fine. Right? The externals are okay. The inside, the core, the essence, that is what's missing. And it's similar, in a certain sense, to this idea that the world keeps on going, but it's rotten at the core in terms of the revelation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the hands of the Jewish people. Now, the Maharal goes on and quotes the Medrash again in Shmais Rabbah and says, again, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu appear specifically within the Sneh, within the thorn bush? And this Medrash brings a whole series of reasons, and we're going to just try to run through them, you know, to get a sense. One reason, says the Medrash, is he said to him, come on, and if Hashem would have appeared in a carob tree or a sycamore tree, you also would have asked, why there? So I can't, you know, just tell you, let you go without giving you any answer, but the idea is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching that there's no place which is lacking his presence, even the Sneh. even the lowly and difficult thorn bush. And as the Maral says, remember, Yitzias Mitzrayim, what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I mean, Maral doesn't say these words, but Yitzias Mitzrayim, what does it come to show? What do we say at the beginning of Hallel? We see, Mik Hashem Aleikeinu, Hamagvi Lashaves, Hamashpili Lireis Bashamayim Voretz. Who is like Hashem, who lives on high, but he lowers himself to look what's going on down here? Mikimi Miafordol, Miashpeserim Avyain. He brings the poor, the lowly out of the dust. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's concern for the smallest of things is the expression of Hashem's Hashkacha, His divine providence. Remember, relative to Hashem, everything is the smallest of things. But even within the world, there are illusions of what's important and what's not important. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence would come on a sycamore tree, a big, distinguished, tall tree, people would say that it's on those things which are important and significant in the world that Hashem is involved and concerned and present. But instead, Hashem appeared with the thorn bush to say, with everything, even with this which is considered garbage, resented, unappreciated, prickly, in the way, I'm there too. Hashem's presence is there and sustaining of everything. So that's one pshat which is there in the Medrash. Rabbi Lazar said that the idea was that since he was revealing himself to the Jewish people for the sake of the Jewish people, so therefore he said if the Jewish people themselves are in a lowly situation right now, so therefore I also have to appear similarly, and that's the idea that we said before of Imay Anaychi Betzara. Rabbi Yossi says a third pshat, and interestingly, it seems in many ways like the second pshat, but the focus, instead of saying the Jewish people were lonely, he says that the Jewish people were b'shibud kasha, they were going through a hard bondage, and there's no tree which is harder or more difficult than the thorn bush. And again, so what the Jewish people were experiencing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed himself in a certain sense as experiencing. So you have to, Maral doesn't discuss it, but you have to understand what's the difference between saying the first one, which is that it's the lowliest, and the second one, that it's the hardest, right? So one is focused on the lowly state of the Jewish people, and one is focused on the pain of Shibud of the Jewish people. It's not exactly the same thing. Rabbi Yochanan says, no, stop being negative. The sneh is a positive thing. Why? Because the sneh stands alone. The thorn bush stands alone. It doesn't get mixed up with the other trees. You don't want it around the other trees. In fact, people would use thorn bushes as fences. Right? A nice prickly bush. Right? Isn't that what many people, even in our time, have in place of a fence? It's not just because it's short and squat. It's prickly, which makes for good neighbors. Who wants to put up barbed wire? You don't have to. You just put up a nice bush, and you know, you try to get the ball that your child threw into the bush, and you come out scarred. Right? You might as well be, God's version of barbed wire. And they would do a geder kaitzim, right? That's spoken about in many places. A fence which was made from a thorn bush, which was that much more barbed, and that much more of it. And says the Maral, that's the idea, that because Klal Yisrael is the shlemus of the world, and it stands and Klal Yisrael stands alone, that's why it is represented by the thorn bush, which stands alone, and in fact is there as the fence. Because he says a fence is mashlim the property. It defines the parameters of the property. It makes it into a complete entity. If you just have a field that's wide open and there's some tradition in some surveyor's office as to where my property ends and your begins, my property is not complete. It's not defined as a single strong unit. The fence defines its parameters and defines it and makes it as a single strong unit. That's Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael is the mashlim, is that which completes and defines the world in that sense. So the sneh is not to be seen as the lowly thorn bush, as the hard thorn bush, as, you know, even in the simplest, most humble of places HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found. The sneh is distinct. The sneh defines. Klal Yisrael is distinct, and Klal Yisrael defines. And then the final pshat, which he quotes here from the Medrash in this, I shouldn't say the final pshat. The next pshat, which he quotes from the Medrash, for some reason I thought that he transitioned into a different Medrash, but he has several more that he's going to still explain. But the next one, which he says, is that a thorn bush produces the most rough and tough thorns, and it produces the most beautiful and fragrant flowers. So he said, "Kein yesh b'Yisrael tzaddikim u'rishoyim." So the Jewish people have righteous people, and the Lo'aleinu wicked people, and the tzaddikim are the greatest, and the rishoyim Lo'aleinu are also the greatest. And he explains that the Maral explains, and we've talked about this before, that Klal Yisrael has a certain kaishi, a certain strength, azim, and when we grab onto something good, the intensity of that is incomparable. But heaven forbid, our strength could also be our weakness. So that's the thorn bush that represents the Jewish people. And then Rav Pinchas said, a person sticks his hand into the thorn bush, he's okay. It's when he tries to get it out that it kills, right? Like the clump of wool. You know, it gets in fine. Getting out is very difficult. And so he says, Avraham Avinu went into Mitzrayim, quote unquote, it was no big deal. When he came out of Mitzrayim, right? When he had to be taken out of there. When Klal Yisrael went down to Mitzrayim, quote unquote, relatively speaking, no big deal. When we came out of Mitzrayim, incredible big things. And as the Maral says, the difference is because, look, Klal Yisrael is a nation, and we attach ourselves to other nations. That can happen easily. The separation is coming from attaching ourselves to Hashem. And to attach ourselves to Hashem, that requires something very big. And that's why going in is one thing, but going out is something else.
It's not under that example, is it Klal Yisrael?
No. It's the situation into which Klal Yisrael finds itself. Just like Kodesh Baruch was in the sneh, Klal Yisrael is in the sneh. Another interpretation. Okay, I mean, each one of these you can dwell on, but again, as I told you, we just dwell on a couple of major points and just review these. He says, what's the idea? Because it says the sneh, and I have no idea about the horticultural aspects of this medrash, and maybe some of you better, he says, but the sneh tends to grow a five-leafed flower, a five-leafed leaf, whatever it is. It has chamish olin. And so he says the Jewish people also were redeemed because of five leaves, because of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron. And the Maral explains the idea that Golus is defined by the four corners of the world, the 400 years, and so on and so forth, as we've discussed many times, spread out in different directions. The fifth is the middle, which somehow brings the four to bond together. The fifth, therefore, represents Aguda, right? Aguda, Agudas Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says, is five people together. It's like a fistful, a handful, where it's held together. And that's the idea, as he explains, because the five is not the four all over the place, it's the center point that brings them together. Maral discusses that idea, and that's the idea. Klal Yisrael is represented by the sneh, by these five leaders that can make it happen. And finally, says the Medrash, hasneh is the gematria 120. the gematria of Hasneh is 120. And so it was a remez to Moshe Rabbeinu that he would live to 120. So what's the significance of that, that this remez specifically for Moshe Rabbeinu? So the Maharal explains with a concept that he's discussed before. He says, the sneh is dry. It's a dry, dry wood. And Moshe Rabbeinu himself was drawn from the water. Remember? And the idea, says the Maral, many times, is because Mayim, water, lacks tsura, it lacks form. Water, if you spill it, it makes a long puddle. If you have it in a cup, it takes on the shape of the cup. It has no form of its own. It's more matter without form. And Moshe Rabbeinu was Moshe min Hamayim because, as we've seen and discussed many times, Moshe Rabbeinu is mamish tzura. He gives form, he gives structure. Moshe Rabbeinu's role is as the giver of Torah, the one that which shapes our goals, shapes our destiny, shapes our direction. And so Moshe Rabbeinu, in that sense, represents the sneh. And so, he says, that's what it means when, you know, this number is significant, because when Hashem wanted to bring the Mabul, that was originally what he said, I will bring the Mabul in 120 years. The Mabul was water, and the Mabul was there to wipe away, Vayimach is to destroy the Tzura, to destroy the shape and appearance of everything else that exists in the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, as soon as the 120 passes, I will bring the Mabul on the face of the earth. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu standing as the antithesis of that. And so he says that when it says there in the Mabul, B'Shagam Hu Basar V'Yamim Esrim Shana, says, what's the idea of 120? So again, he darshans even further, because the Mispar Katan, right, there's a numerical view of things which is called Mispar Katan. Mispar Katan is that you lop off the decimal or the spaces, and you view all the digits in a number as being equal. So 120 becomes 12. That's the Mispar Katan. And 12 is the same as Zeh, this. And Moshe Rabbeinu was known as Zeh Moshe Ha'ish, that man Moshe. He says, why? Because when you say Zeh, that one, you're speaking about how this one is unique, which is of course a description of tzura, of form. And when something has a very clear and sharp tzura, you say Zeh, that's it. And that was Moshe Rabbeinu. And 120 is Zeh. That's the tzura, the special thing, and that's the opposite of water that has no shape. And so he says, and that's why the sneh, which is also dryness, personified, dry and sharp, is removed from the water, and its gematria is 120 because it has a very defined, it's very defined that way. It's not the raw ingredients of the thorn bush that pose the problem. What's the problem? Is the shape and form of the thorns that are there within the thorn bush. And in that sense, Moshe Rabbeinu represents the sneh. Not because of its difficulty, but because of its very definitive structure, purpose, shape. And that's what that's what he teaches us here. Okay. That's Perek Chof Gimel. Again, you know, the what the Maral has done here is he's explained this, I don't know, 7-8 different opinions in the Medrash on the relationship, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to him in the sneh. And there are so many different aspects to it in each of these interpretations. But what we focused on primarily was what is the biggest yesod here, which is the two-part discussion. Number one, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's fate is completely wedded to that of the Jewish people, to the point where, as the Maral says, that he is dependent on the Jewish people. He refers to the Jewish people as Imi, my mother, expressing his dependence on the Jewish people's recognition of their dependence on him. And then we learned with a little bit more of a discussion as to how HaKadosh Baruch Hu could, so to speak, be limited by the problems of the Jewish people. And we learned and explained that the idea is because not that Hashem purely is limited or affected by anything, but Hashem has bound up his fate with that of the Jewish people. Hashem, in the world, in general, he made his presence in the world vulnerable to man, and therefore, indeed, he goes up and down and changes and varies with the state of being of the Jewish people, because we are the ones who will make it happen, or heaven forbid, otherwise. So, Mir Tashem, Perek Chavdal, is the next Perek, 24, is going to be discussing when HaKadosh Baruch Hu reaches out and calls out to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, Moshe, and Mir Tashem, we will deal with that.
Thank you.
Okay.